Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Please remain standing for our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. You can follow along on the slides behind me. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the book of Deuteronomy, Chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 149 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 149, Deuteronomy, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Moses declares to the Israelites, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done." Our psalm reading this morning is from Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 436. Page 436, Psalm 12, beginning with verse 1. David writes, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?' Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Abby. Well, we have reached the third week, the third Sunday of Lent, and I hope it's going well for you. Just as a brief reminder, if you have tried to text me any emojis in the past several weeks, it's not working. I'm still using the dumb phone, so if you can't get a hold of me very well, please call me or email me. But also, if you email me, know that I'm probably not going to get it until I sit at my desk again, which wasn't that often this past week, because God is using this season of Lent to remind a lot of us that our human bodies are frail. And we have all kinds of fun viruses going around, and let's continue to keep one another in prayer and care for each other as we're able to. But there's still time also, just as a reminder, if you set out into Lent, this season of preparing for Resurrection Sunday, with really high hopes of what you were going to do, and then you totally forgot the things that you had committed, it's not too late. It's neat to have 40 days as we prepare, but that's not a magic number that can only be used to accomplish God's purposes. If you began today preparing your heart for Lent in a unique way, whether you're giving up something or you're adding a healthy habit, to live in a way that prepares our hearts, that we become aware of our appetites, we become aware of the things in life that make us dependent on something other than God at times. These are good moments to humble ourselves and become aware of those things, to just turn more fully to the presence of God in our lives. That was just a completely message within a message. But as we begin this morning, the exciting thing for some of you is that we're finally arriving here at the last section of the book of Daniel. You have made it. You have endured. You have survived. And here we are. And as long as I make it through the entire message today, we will have finished our series on Daniel. No applause necessary. That's fine. But we've been looking for several weeks now in this final vision of Daniel. Just to give you the background once more, because it's a good context for us to remember, Israel, who was taken by Babylon into exile from Jerusalem, from the places where they were living faithfully, they've now seen Babylon conquered by the Persian-Median Empire. And this hope was stirring, right? As King Cyrus has come in, and now there's this hope because some of them were allowed to return to Jerusalem already. And so they were excited. Maybe now is the time where God is going to restore his people. And they're looking forward to rebuilding the temple. They're looking forward to not just rebuilding the temple, but to rebuilding life around the temple as God's people who dwell with God in all the ways that God has enabled and invited them to dwell as people of healing, as people of promise. And so there's this excitement that is building. But as this excitement builds, there's also still this reality that life is still difficult. Even though they were allowed to return to Jerusalem, some of them, they've not yet been allowed to begin building the temple. And they're experiencing some difficulties that they didn't anticipate if this was the season of God restoring his people. And so Daniel is fasting and he's praying and he's asking God, why is it so difficult? If now is the time where you're going to restore your people, why is there so much suffering still? How is it going to happen? And when, Lord, is it going to happen? We know that Daniel has been trusting God since his young teen years, right? When he was taken with all of God's people. Only Daniel and some others were allowed and invited to experience their exile a little bit differently. They were offered the comforts of the king's palace. And Daniel was very careful from the very beginning of his time in exile to still exist as one who is in exile, saying no to the comforts of the king's provision, saying no to some of the things that he was being offered so that he could identify himself still as one of God's people who are living apart from what God had desired for them. He wanted to still experience life as an exile, wanted to make sure that he continued to be faithful even in suffering. And because of those choices, because of the ways that Daniel remained faithful and highlighted the faithfulness of God, some of his friends saw God in a way they may not have seen him previously. A God who is faithful to his people, even as they're taken into exile. And we saw the way that impacted several of his friends as they were put into the furnace. We've seen lots of stories throughout the book of Daniel of how the faithfulness of God stands out in a world where so much is changing and so much is not quite as dependable as the world wants it to be. And we get to this point now where Daniel is about 85 years old, right? We're here at the end of the book of Daniel. And Daniel is still trusting because he's known God to be this faithful presence to his people and among his people, even in exile. And yet even as he's trusting, he's bringing God his laments because his life with God has taught him God can handle him being completely open and honest with God to say, hey, God, I know that you're faithful. I know that you're good. I've seen your goodness. And yet this is hard. There's suffering in your people, God. If it's not going to happen the way we thought, how is it going to happen? And I think as we begin, before we even read the passage this morning, I want us to make sure we're approaching the text with a similar lens as Daniel had with his people. I think it's important for us to hold before God this morning the laments of our heart and the laments of our community, the laments of our nation, the laments of our world, because we have a world that is suffering. And just like Daniel saw hope of restoration coming and yet saw suffering in the midst of it, we know, because spoiler alert, even though we're not at Easter yet, Jesus is resurrected, right? We can celebrate that today. It's Sunday. It's okay. It's a mini celebration of Easter every Sunday. But as those who know that Jesus has resurrected, has been resurrected, Jesus is on the throne over all things, it should be better. Just be honest. We can say that, right? Our world should look better than it looks at times because we know Jesus is on the throne even now over all things. And so we can come before God honestly and say, God, if you're on the throne, why is there suffering in these ways that we're experiencing? Why do we see the wars that we're seeing in our world? Why do we see the abortion rates so high as they've been, the suffering of families and children? Why do we see these broken prison and immigration systems that not only allow suffering but seem to enable it at times? Why do we see so many personal pains in our own lives, in our families? God, if you are on the throne, then what is that going to look like? How is your resurrection life going to come? How is your redemption going to come in all these things? This is the way Daniel comes before God in these last chapters. Trusting in God still, but being honest and saying, God, what's it going to look like? Because I believe your new life is coming. I believe that you have declared a season of restoration is approaching. What is that going to look like? And when is it going to come fully? And so chapter 11 has ended, right? We had the story from the vision that was given to Daniel of the powers that were rising and falling and rising and falling and this last leader who came and the suffering that God's people would go through. And all of a sudden, after chapter 11 ends, these two others show up. And we're going to read the passage this morning. This is Daniel chapter 12. I'm starting at verse 5 all the way through the end. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others appeared, one standing on this bank of the stream and one on the other. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was upstream, "How long shall it be until the end of these wonders?" The man clothed in linen who was upstream raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by the one who lives forever that it would be for a time, two times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be accomplished. And I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked shall continue to act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the desolating sacrilege is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Happy are those who persevere and attain the 1,335 days. But you, go your way and rest. You shall rise for your reward at the end of the days." God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We believe that these words contain truth that you desire us to come to your table for this morning. And so we open our hearts to receive from you living word. Would you come in these moments and minister to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in the last section of Daniel, just these last verses, we have a summary of the entire book of Daniel in some ways. We have the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God's people. We have seeking wisdom. We have callings to remain faithful. We have purification and the wicked not understanding. And we have some weird stuff too, which is symbolic of all of Daniel. There's some weird stuff. And it can be really easy to get focused on some of the details of the things here, and even in this passage. And so I want us to stay focused on the heart of what God is revealing to us in these moments. As Gabriel finishes his message, two others appear with Daniel on other sides of the Tigris, right? We're still there at the Tigris River. You can go back to chapter 10 as they set the setting for where they are right now. And these two others are also seeking understanding. They're asking, okay, how long? It's encouraging to us that even the unseen realms, now we don't know what these beings are. I believe maybe they're angels, but they could just be representative of other people groups that come alongside Daniel. They've heard the message, the vision that the angel has shared, Gabriel has talked about. And they can't remain quiet either. They show up next to Daniel and they look to this angel, Gabriel, and they join the heart of what Daniel's wondering. But how long, right? They've been listening with Daniel. They've been unseen so far in our story, in this vision moment. And it's encouraging to us. It's a good reminder for us, right? Hebrews 12, verse 1 reminds us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So it's encouraging to us as we see that that Daniel is not responding to Gabriel's vision alone here. And then Gabriel's response to the question, he swears by one who lives forever, right? And that's a huge contrast to the people that we see mentioned in chapter 11 as these leaders come and go and come and go. And even this last leader who seems to have more power and more positional influence than any of the leaders before him, also see a limit on his abilities and his kingdom. And so Gabriel swears by the one who lives forever. And then he tells Daniel and the two others that it's going to last for exactly 2,000 years, right? And then he... No, I'm just kidding. That's a bad joke. Just threw it in there, right? He doesn't say 2,000 years, right? But it's a good reminder to us as we look at the things. He uses some phrases we're going to jump into. But it's a good reminder to us as we're interpreting Daniel, as we're reading Daniel, that the message of Daniel is not about future events. The core message of Daniel is encouragement in our present struggles. So this is the context. This is the lens through which we read these words, not trying to figure out a plan for the events of the future, but to receive a God who's revealing himself and revealing parts of our own identity in these moments. So what did the angel really say? Well, he says this weird phrase, right? He says, a time, times, and half a time. And in chapter 4, we were introduced to this concept of the word where time means a year, right? And so we get this picture of this sense of 3.5 years, okay? But then if it's 3.5 years, why not just say, well, 3.5 years, Daniel and others... We know that in the Old Testament, or in Hebrew language, when they say a word over, when they repeat a word, it's not just repeating the word, it's increasing in amplitude. Increasing the thing, right? So holy, holy, holy means holy, holier, holiest. And so repeating this word time in this moment is that there's this increase. There's this connotation of the suffering that is increasing. It will happen for a time and a times and then half a time, right? So as the suffering increases, it will seem as if it's going to get really, really bad. And just when you think it's going to get even worse, it's cut short. The time of suffering is cut short because of God's purposes being brought into the picture and allowed to be established, because God is God, which is great. So why don't we get some specifics here? And he does give some encouraging specifics. We would love him to be more specific, but the encouragement here becomes applicable for generations. He says this phrase, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to completion. Isn't that encouraging? It's a little confusing, honestly, right? And if you're confused by it, it's okay, because Daniel is confused by it. He said, I heard, but I could not understand, is what he says. But it's a good reminder to us, and the encouragement comes as we realize God's rescue arrives when reliance on our own strength is finally and fully shattered. We see this all throughout Scripture. This is a message that God gives us over and over again. Matthew 11:28 says, come all who are weary, and you will find rest for your souls. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Do you remember that this week? That God is very present in your troubles? Or 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God promises, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's this perspective change as God's people. Right? In the midst of our suffering, there's sometimes where we buy the promise that the best thing that could happen to us in the midst of our suffering would be this dramatic and miraculous immediate cessation of suffering. And what Scripture reveals to us over and over again is that the best thing that could happen to us is not this miraculous end to our suffering. The best thing that can happen to us is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ in the midst of our suffering, the presence of Christ before our suffering and during our suffering, and the promise of Christ's presence after our suffering, that Christ showing up in the midst of what we're going through is the best thing that can happen to us. And Christ is present. And yet without an eternal perspective, without God showing us exactly how that is better, sometimes it's still really hard for us to believe it's better. We see that in Daniel as he's receiving this promise even here. He says, I don't understand. And then he says out loud, basically says, okay, but then what? Like he's believing what the angel is saying, and yet he still needs something else clarified for understanding. How is this good news? I want to believe this is good news. I want to believe that the timing of what you're talking about is good still. But how is that going to happen? And Gabriel answers, go. I mean, some of the translations add the words like go your own way or go, and they add some words to it. But the actual word is just go. He says, we're done here. You know everything you need to know in response to what God has invited you to do. And yeah, the meaning of all these things is going to be undisclosed until the time of completion, where all things will be revealed in the ultimate light of Jesus that will shine on all things. But until then, you know what you need to do. You know the way that God's called you to live and abide in his presence. So go. And then Gabriel calls him by name again. I wonder if it's on purpose in this moment. He says, Daniel. Which is a good reminder for us. This is a personal thing that's happening. God is revealing and giving a vision to Daniel. But it's also a reminder to us as we read the text. What does the name Daniel mean again? It means God is my judge. Which is not God judging us, right? Like, but it's God is the one who sets all things right. That's what a judge does, right? In a court of law, a judge is the one who's entrusted to make things right. And the meaning of the name Daniel is reminded of to us, even in the midst of this message, Daniel, which reminds us, we can trust God to set all of these things right. All these things that came to mind when we talk about the suffering of our world, whatever comes to your mind as you're finding yourself aligned with the heart of Daniel, we can trust God to set all these things right. And then he reminds Daniel again, many will be purified and cleansed and refined. And this points back to chapter 11 when he said, some of the wise will fall. And why will they fall? Why will they be allowed to fall? So that they can be purified and cleansed and refined. Be encouraged by this reminder that wisdom doesn't mean we will never fall. But wisdom does mean that when we fall, these become sources of what God's doing in our life to purify us. As we confess these things to one another, as we confess these things to God, the ways that we fall allow God to cleanse us of sins. Allow us to be refined, even if that refining happens in painful ways, as we become separated from the things that we thought defined who we were. Right? The message from Gabriel to Daniel, many will be purified and cleansed and refined because God uses these difficult seasons to accomplish his healing processes in us. Right? As the Free Methodist Church, our mission statement as a denomination is to bring wholeness to the world by loving God, by loving others, right? By multiplying disciples. It's not about just building a church so we can have an empire that we call the church. It's so that we bring God's healing wholeness to individuals, to homes, to the world. And God uses even these difficult moments to accomplish these purposes. But the honest part of what he says, he also says, but you know what? Even as people are refined and purified, there are going to be some who keep doing the same thing over and over again. That the wicked will continue to do the things that are wicked. And this points back to chapter 11, verse 30, right? There are some who have turned from covenant love. They've turned away from the covenant and they've turned from what God has invited them to know themselves as. And because they've turned away from God's understanding, they turn toward their own understanding. And in their own understanding, they will not understand. Because the wise are the ones allowing God to bring healing. So the wicked will not understand what's happening in the world today. It's a challenge for us. How often do we listen to the voices of our world that aren't understanding what's even going on in the world? Because they have not turned toward the covenant healing that God has invited us to be a part of. So then the angel points to a specific event in history also. Whether you believe it's a future event or a past event, he points to a very specific event with Antiochus. We've talked about it before. You can Google it later if you want. But Antiochus ends the system of sacrifices and actually sets up a temple to Zeus in the midst of the temple in Jerusalem, right? We saw this back in chapter 8, 13 and chapter 9, 27. And he points to this event as a warning for them, as a warning for us to watch out for false gods. Watch out for misunderstandings of the temple coming right into these places that are holy. There's a few places specifically that I want to look at because I believe these were warnings for Daniel and God's people then, but they're also warnings to us, for our children, for our children's children, for more generations. The first one is, right, your body is a temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What would it look like if we existed as temples for something else, other than the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Jesus here and now? We see it in our world. We hope to not see it when we look at the mirror. And yet this is the season each year where we confess there are times where it does happen, where my body exists for purposes that God would not be a big fan of. In these moments, we're invited to confess. To not confess knowing that God wants us to feel shame, but to confess knowing that every confession allows us to be seen by God in a way that God can say, okay, now that you're aware of it, let me shine my light here. Let me bring my healing here. Let me restore you in these ways so that my life can reign in your life. So the first one is our own bodies. The second one is we collectively, right? 1 Peter 2:5 talks about us being living stones built into a temple or a house, right? And the word here for house is, if you like Greek yogurt, oikos, right? It's the same word that's used in Mark 11:17 when Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. That we collectively, right, we're being built together by the Holy Spirit. Why? For the purposes of being a dwelling place of prayer for the nations. Not for a nation, not for a people, for the nations, for the people groups, all people groups. We're being built up by the Holy Spirit for these purposes. Could you imagine if we allowed ourselves to exist for anything other than this? There's a season built into the church calendar where we confess right now, right? Lent. It's good for us as the church even to confess. God, there are some times that we exist as a church for a particular nation, and we are sorry. We confess that we sometimes lose our way. We're asking God to make us again a people, a house of prayer for all the nations in the name of Jesus. Because, thankfully, this goes to the third point, we will one day dwell without the need of a temple. Right? The word for temple, the root word is dwelling place, because it's the place where God and his people come to dwell together. But Scripture promises us that there will come a day as New Jerusalem is revealed, right? As new creation is established once and for all. And John writes, I didn't even see a temple in the city. Why? Because we don't need a temple. Because we dwell completely in the presence and the fullness of God without having to go somewhere to find that presence. And the beautiful thing about that is, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're promised that if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. That we can abide in these ways even now by the power of his Spirit in us. That even as we are temples for the Holy Spirit, even as we're being built into a house for God's prayer, for God's being with us, we can live as new creations, that by the way we exist together, we declare to the world, you can abide in the fullness of God's presence even now. And I love the church. I love the holiness of coming together, existing sacramentally in these moments. And yet I also believe that God's presence is with us everywhere, fully. If we will turn to him, we can be those people who proclaim that and live that together. So, what can that look like? What could it look like right now if we were those who were new creations, existing and abiding in the fullness of God's presence, set free from all the needs of manufacturing God's presence or looking for God's presence as if it wasn't where we are? What if we were set free to be able to be in God's presence fully at all times? Then the messenger here goes on and gives some numbers. Again, these numbers can be a little distracting. I want to summarize them real quick, but just pointing out it's about 3.5 years again, right? We have the first half of the 3.5 years, which was a time, times, and half a time, where the suffering is cut short. And then we have the second half, it's roughly 3.5 years again, where this is the moving back into completion, right? Finalizing these 7 years, which together is the completion of what God has in store. The focus, though, is the things where he says things obviously, right? The numbers are fun for us to think about and to kind of, what could it be? But we focus on the words that are clear to us. And the words that are clear are, blessed are those who persevere. Blessed are those who wait actively in anticipation and attain, right? They make it to this second half of the 7 years where God brings about completion of all these things. The full healing, the full restoration of God's people, which we know is even bigger than what Daniel and his people had in mind. And so the focus is, again, right? He says this word to Daniel, go. Stop staying here in the vision, trying to figure out, trying to make it make sense to your sense of justice or your sense of what. Because he knows that as Daniel seeks the details, as we seek the details, sometimes it comes from a heart of wanting to control the details or be those who are in control of the details. And so the angel says again, go. You know the way, right? You know what it looks like to walk in the presence of God. Stop needing to know these answers and go. We see this fleshed out again as Jesus comes later on. John chapter 15, verse 5, where it says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. He doesn't give all the specifics of what that's going to look like. He focuses on what's important there. If you will abide in Jesus and allow the presence of Jesus to abide in you by his Holy Spirit, you will bear much fruit for the kingdom. And then he says a verse that's really good for us during the season of Lent. He says, you will rest. And this isn't nap. This isn't sleep, right? This is you will lay down your life ultimately. You will die. We love life. Most of us enjoy being alive. But often in our culture especially, we're very hesitant to seem limited. We're hesitant to seem like we're aging at times because often we want to remain in control. We want to remain powerful, often into the unknowns, maybe because of the unknowns. But as God's people, we can face the truth that this life is limited. I always feel confident about this, but this is what Scripture declares to us over and over again about who we are in Christ. We can face this truth. It says, you will rest. You will be unpowerful at some point. There will come a point where you will rest. You will lose all control. And then it's interesting. The angel doesn't say, but, right? As if there's a horrible thing and then a good thing. He's saying, no, that's part of the good thing. And that will not be the end. Because you will rise to your inheritance at the end of the age. You will rise to your reward. And then Daniel responds to the angel by saying, no, thank you. Actually, I would love to just conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. And I think, no, right? What if that was another direction that Daniel took here? It would seem odd to us. It would seem out of character for Daniel. Because Daniel is one that trusts God will set all things right. Elohim will set all things right. And trusting that allows Daniel to be set free from needing the one who set, needing to be the one that sets all things right. So Daniel, which means God is my judge, God sets all things right, trusts when the angel says, you will rest and then you shall rise. So how about for us this week, in the middle of our Lent, when God tells you to keep going in the midst of these difficulties that we have or our world has, when God tells you to continue walking faithfully in his love, faithfully in his presence, abiding in him as your temple even, you will be blessed, right? He says you will be blessed when you make it to this point where God restores all things. How do we want to respond? Do you just feel that knee-jerk reaction when God says, keep living faithfully in your difficult moments? Keep having faith even in the midst of the suffering that you're going through. God calls us to respond as Daniel, to live as those who know we will rise as God brings his restoration, which may not always look like we desire it to look, and yet we have the promise that it is good, so much better than we would know how to make happen on our own. And we're comforted by his promise that we will rise again one day as Jesus becomes literally our temple. in whom we abide. And we wait to dwell there even now. But sometimes we wait for we wait for that dwelling in ways we don't need to wait. If that makes sense. As I pointed out, right? Anyone who is in Christ, there is new creation, even now. We're invited to live as new creations, even in the midst of a world waiting for new creation. That's what it looks like when we live as someone who knows they will rise one day. So as we sing this next song in response to the message, not only of this passage, but of all of Daniel, the song declares over and over again, "He will hold me fast." When all these things that we bring to God, these sufferings that we're enduring, the unknowns of tomorrow or the pains of yesterday, do we live as those who know Jesus has held us, is holding us today, and will continue to hold us into the new age? Can we proclaim that together? Some of us are here because we believe it. We are living it. We're loving it. And it's an easy testimony to sing. Some of us are here and we desperately need this to be true. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I just ask that you would, as we stand together, let's make this our prayer that we would be those who can trust that Jesus will hold us fast. Let's sing together. benediction. Now go. As Daniel heard the word from the angel, go. Knowing what you need to know, having the presence of God with you that you need in order to endure the week ahead, not only to endure, but to shine in the midst of it as one who is held fast in the love of God, who is the one we trust to make all things right. May you be encouraged together by His Spirit and sent out into a world that needs to hear the hope you have. Be aware of those opportunities. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.